Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on one hand, in a fleshly kind of way, you can't really blame the Jews of Jerusalem because they are looking at a man who looks like every other man they've ever met. He doesn't have a halo like in the Renaissance paintings. He is the true God and true man, but he looks like a man. And he is making claims that no man has ever made. And so on the one hand, these Jewish leaders are listening to what's coming out of Jesus' mouth, and they're looking at him as a man looks at another man, and they are utterly mystified, and they cannot but reject him. So let's take a look at what Jesus claims. First of all, he claims in 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now notice that. He is the light of the world. All right? "And whoever follows him shall have the light of life," eternal life. So that's quite a statement. All right? And then he says, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Are you catching the drift here? The things that this man, Jesus, is saying, he is centering all hope of everlasting life on himself and him alone. He is it. All right? Then he goes on and he says, "I always do the things that please my Father. Every word I speak, every deed I do it to please my Father, and I do please my Father." All right? Now, from a mere man, that would sound arrogant to the point of insanity. But Jesus is saying it. Right? Then it says that while he was talking, some of the Jews believed on him. And he encourages them. He says, "If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Notice that. My word is the truth that will set you free. Okay? They take offense at that. Then he goes, he moves on and he says, "You claim to be Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me. This is not what Abraham did. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father." Uh-oh. Now it's starting to get real deep here. All right? They say, we're children of Abraham. He says, listen, if Abraham were your father, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed the promises of God. You would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth and that I've heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they say, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus says to them, and he's talking to the theological elites, the seminary professors, and the denominational headquarters inhabitants. He says, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Right? Now all this that Jesus said is pre our gospel text for today. But I felt I had to kind of go over this with you so you get the point that the part in our gospel lesson is really the climax of a much longer conversation in which Jesus, one after the other, after the other, after the other, it's like he's intentionally pulling out all the stops so that nobody will be left wondering, who does this guy think he is? Right? So then he says, which of you can convince me of sin? Ever try pulling that one on, you know, on somebody you're arguing with? Which of you can convince me of sin? Of course, nobody could, because he was sinless. He was utterly holy. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why are you so opposed to me? You can't prove me wrong. You can't show that my life is corrupt or my doctrine is wrong. Why don't you believe in me? I'll tell you why you don't believe in me. Because he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. The people he was talking to, they went, see, we were right. You are a Samaritan and you have a devil. Jesus dismisses their stupid statement. I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you are dishonoring me. Left unsaid is the fact that if you dishonor me, you're dishonoring the Father, because I honor the Father. So if you dishonor me, you're dishonoring God. So you can't have God without having Jesus Christ. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. I'm not blowing my own horn, but God the Father is blowing my horn, and he will judge anybody that doesn't join in. Verily, and now here's the big one, right? Here's the big one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Even Christians, when you hear that, doesn't it make you feel a little squiggly inside? What in the world? If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. We have bid fond farewells to many great saints of God, and we have poured dirt on their graves, and we have laid flowers on their coffins, and we have said our temporary goodbyes, and we know that people die. It happens all the time. We know that before we know it, we will be old and close to death. It just seems like yesterday I was a 37-year-old guy full of vim and vigor coming to this church, and now it's like 100 years later. I'm old and gray and, you know, and And yet Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, that is, a man believes and hangs on to my saying, my word, my gospel, if you believe and cling to the gospel, you will never see death. What does that mean? First of all, it means that when you were baptized, you were given eternal life. So you have in you everlasting life. And you are a child of God by the grace of Jesus Christ. Your eternal redemption has been fully bought and paid for in full. And the gospel and the sacraments, they are God's delivery system by which he offers, promises, and delivers to you all the saving benefits and blessings that Christ has once and for all purchased, won, accomplished, and finished. And faith, the only thing faith does is receives it. Receives it. And even that receiving is the work of the Holy Ghost upon us. So, you already have everlasting life. So, as to your physical death, when you actually physically die, there's a difference between the physical death of a believer and the physical death of an unbeliever. And what is that difference? The believer closes his eyes in the grace of God, covered in the blood of Jesus. And for the believer, death is merely a portal by which we enter paradise. But for the unbeliever dies in the wrath of God without the saving grace of God and enters into the lake of fire. Right? So for the Christian, the baptized Christian who dies in the faith, your physical death is nothing more than a doorway leading to paradise. And all condemnation has been taken away. Read the beginning of Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You are cleansed from sin, and therefore there is no condemnation for you, only the entering into glory and the receiving of the glory of God. Therefore, the death of the Christian is swallowed up in eternal life. And that's what Jesus means when he says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The Jews said, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets. You say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets, who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Oh, and here it comes. Here it comes. If Jesus hasn't said anything else, here it comes. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, when did this happen? When Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the angel of the Lord says, stop, Abraham, stop. And Abraham looked up and saw the ram caught in the thicket. And then Abraham said, he named the place, and he said, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. And what is it that shall be seen? The death of the Messiah for the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, and the Lord stopped him, and then he saw the ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and he said, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen." That was Abraham seeing Christ's day and rejoicing and being glad in the news of the coming Messiah. The Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Har har, right? Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What is that? That's from Exodus chapter 3. When Moses sees a bush that's on fire, yet it's not being burned. And he goes over to take a look at this burning bush. And the Lord says to him, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." And Moses says, "When I go to the children of Israel, they'll ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God says, "I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. This is my name by which I am known." All right? I am. So Jesus just called himself as the pinnacle of all the claims that he has made in this chapter. He has just called himself God Almighty. And the Jews heard these words and they just picked up stones and were getting ready to stone him to death for blasphemy. All right? Now, what are we to make of these things? Well, think about this. A man who claims things like this, if a man came in the world today and claimed these things, we would dismiss him as a lunatic, right? Or a fraud. We would dismiss him. We wouldn't pay any attention to it. But the same Jesus who made these incredible claims, he also claimed that he would die for the sins of the world and on the third day rise again from the dead. And, you know, it happened exactly the way he said it. He died for the sins of the world, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Now listen, St. Paul tells us the unvarnished truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays it on the line. And he says, "If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain." And he goes on to say, "Yea, and even more than that, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead are not raised. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is useless. And you're still in your sins." See that? He makes everything in the Christian faith depend on the historical factuality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything he said and everything he did is useless, and you are a fool to believe in him. But in fact, Jesus rose from the dead. And therefore, listen, now you got to grab this. Everything that he ever did and every word that he ever spoke has been vindicated with God's stamp of approval. "Yes, indeed," God the Father said in the resurrection of Jesus. "Everything about that boy of mine is yes, indeed. That's what the resurrection says. It says, I have accepted his sacrifice for your sins. I proclaim my approval to every claim he has ever made. And I say amen to his doctrine and his teaching. My son is the one in whom I am well pleased. And the resurrection is God's amen, stamp of approval, vindication, and justification. It is the justification of the world. He died on the cross for our sins and he was raised for our justification. All right? So therefore, when Jesus makes these claims, he backed them up by rising from the dead. He died on the accursed tree. He died an accursed death, all right, in the eyes of the world. He was guilty, all right? And then he rose again from the dead on the third day. And that resurrection means that all of these claims that he made in John chapter 8, no matter how they infuriated the Jews, every one of these claims is the absolute truth. And therefore, when you think about, in particular, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death, that's a promise that you can bank on, and God guaranteed it to you by Christ's resurrection from the dead. You have already conquered death in Christ. And therefore you need not fear the grave. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.